All right, so I want us to look this evening in the book of 2 Corinthians, 11th chapter. And I've got a real simple message. I didn't know that I'd be here. Brother Vinoy, he's traveling and asked me if I could fill in for him, and it worked out. I got here. No thanks to Delta Airlines. I got back. If I'd waited on my flight, I'd still be sitting in Atlanta waiting to take off about now. But anyways, I drove back from Alpharetta, and the Lord gave me a thought, real simple thought, and I won't be before you long, but I thought it was kind of appropriate for the day that we live in. Now, I want to look at one verse from the book of 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. It's the third verse, and Paul writing to that very precious church in Corinth that was so challenged by the wicked world that was around him. He always showed a lot of concern for him. And in the book of 2 Corinthians 11th chapter, the third verse, Paul wrote this. He said, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And I want to look at this thought, these simple words tonight, the simplicity that is in Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for the privilege to stand here. Lord, I don't ever take it for granted, Lord, that we're all here tonight as you would have ordained and as you pulled us together. God, I absolutely am nothing, not even deserving to be called clay. But Lord, you're everything. And I pray, Lord, that you'll take your humble, willing servant tonight, and that what's said and done will not be my words, but it'll be amplified, Lord, by the Holy Spirit, that you'll touch hearts, and Lord, that you'll just touch souls, you'll touch minds, and the message that you intended to come forward will be exactly what's delivered. Lord, we pray for our pastor, who is such a blessing to us, Lord. We just love him dearly, and we look forward always, Lord, to him being in this pulpit. But he's away tonight. Lord, I pray that you'll give him peace, because we're here, all of us together, worshiping Christ as our Savior. Lord, watch over us and keep us in the Word tonight, we pray. Amen. So I want to think on these thoughts tonight of the simplicity of Christ that Paul wrote. Now, Paul gave us most of the New Testament. He gave us most of the doctrine that we have, that we practice in the New Testament church today. So many of the things that we understand in the completeness that we understand them came because Paul wrote those things down for us. And yet when he wrote to the church at Corinth, he looked at the world that was around them, and he showed concern for the church in Corinth and for the Corinthians because of the conditions that they lived in. Now, if you go back and study, we're very familiar that Corinth was a very prosperous place. It was very successful, as it were. Many of the people there were wealthy. It was a church that was given to a lot of pride. It was given to adultery and idol worship and what have you. And it was something that would be called a wicked city. And Paul looked at these people who were very precious to him, and he'd preached to them, you know, and he had ministered to them, and he had sacrificed for them. And he looked at them, and he said, "I am concerned for you, but I fear, lest by any means the serpent that beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted." He looked at them, and he expressed concern that the message that had been preached to them of salvation would be twisted in some way. Now, I think that we live in a world around us today, quite frankly, where the gospel message is twisted, where the gospel message of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is complicated in so many ways, that it's become so self-absorbed, as it were, and so twisted that we forget the simplicity of the gospel message that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think about the dying thief upon the cross of Calvary. One of my favorite illustrations of the power of Jesus Christ to save. We have looked at that message so many times from the book of Luke, the 23rd chapter, and we know that Jesus, who was crucified for our sins upon the cross of Calvary, he took that cross sacrificially for us. And the Bible tells us that on either side of him were two thieves, two malefactors, as it were, two people that deserved to be there. And the Bible tells us that during this interaction, as Jesus was upon the cross, they both recognized him. Brother Rose, one of them repented and recognized who he was, that they deserved to be there, and Jesus had done nothing. And he very simply cried out to Christ and said, "Remember me." Very simple prayer. And the thing I never forget, Brother Wayne, is that man who was upon that cross went to paradise that day with the Lord Jesus Christ. He never taught a Sunday school class. He never gave one penny in an offering. He never did one good work, as it were. But he was as saved as anybody that will ever leave this earth in death. He was saved. There was no question about where he was going. Jesus himself sealed that. So if we look at the simplicity of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look at the concerns that Paul had, it's easy to see that the message of salvation can be twisted. In fact, Paul called out an exact example here. He said that as the servant beguiled Eve through his subtlety. And now the word beguiled, we don't use that word a lot in our day-to-day dealings, do we? I'll have the number 2, and I'd like that beguiled, please. You know, we don't use the word, you know, in our normal vocabulary. But it's a word that, if you look at the definition, it's very distinct. In the definition of it is charming words that are meant to deceive. Do we live in a world around us that's based on deception? Oh, yeah. Read the fine print. It doesn't matter. You know, it's still a very deceptive world around us today. And in fact, I think so often about how the fact that people who want to have a certain thing, they want to live a certain lifestyle, that they want to have a certain acceptance in the community, whatever it is, that people today invent new words that are nice-sounding words that help justify the things that God was against. Amen? And I think that when Satan spoke to Eve in the Garden of Eden, he was so subtle, he was so careful, he was so charming, he was so delicate in the way that he twisted the words that God had given to Adam and Eve. So I want you to think about this idea of beguiled, charming words meant to deceive, and the partial truth and the twisted words that could be applied to the Word of God, that could be applied to the idea of salvation, the concept, the precept of salvation that's in the world around us today. I just jotted some of these down quickly as they came to me. I want you to think about these charming words and about how they were meant, intended to deceive. I got one for you. Partial birth abortion. Got another one for you. 3 words. Same-sex marriage. I got one for you. How about this one? Seeker-centric church. Think about that. And I got a 4th one for you. Works-based salvation. Can you see where Paul would look at the church 2,000 years ago and say, you got people that are a danger to what Jesus himself taught us is the way that we might be acceptable to God? And it's still in the world around us today. Beguiling. We see a lot of this, and Paul went on, and other parts of the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, I won't go there, but he talked about the battle that we have in our mind, the spiritual warfare that we fight in our mind. Now I'm gonna brag a little bit on Brother Brian, and you forgive me if I do that, but under the circumstances, I'm up here and I got this earring on, and you don't, so forgive me if I brag on Brother Brian. Brother Brian has faced a lot of challenges in life. And when he went into his illness, it was tremendous that he was athletic, he was strong, right? He went from running miles a day to facing this. He went into this physically strong. But I'm going to tell you, and I've talked with Brother Brian about this, I think the greatest thing he had going for him is he was strong mentally, disciplined, focused. He's tough. You'll never meet a Navy SEAL that's any tougher in their mind than Dr. Brian Odell. And by the way, I think Kim's tougher than Brian is. I could see her saying, now you're going to get better. You know, that's not an option, right? You're going to get better. You're going to come out of this. But folks, do we realize how much of our success in the Word of God is mental? It really is. It's in our mind. If we can't face Satan with the Word of God and with the Holy Spirit leading us and make those decisions in our mind, then how do we expect that the body is going to be victorious in this warfare that we have, the temptation of the flesh? Spiritual victory in the mind is important. And I think about this all the time, Brother Coulter, that Jesus himself, you know, talked about the new birth. about the, you know, he talked about the new creature, and the Bible teaches us about how when we come to know Christ, the old things are passed away, and we become a new creature, one who has great spiritual interests. Now listen, I'm the one on this side, you're all the ones on that side. You're looking at a guy here today who is far from perfect. There is nothing good in my life outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's truth. I am a saved sinner. When I came to know Jesus Christ, I brought nothing. I was as bad as the dying thief upon the cross that cried out and said, "Remember me." You understand that? The spiritual victory that I had to win was in the mind fair is that I am not worthy. I will never be worthy. But the goodness of God extends to me the opportunity to have life eternal. It's not about Steve. It's not about Cindy. It's not about Michael. It's not about Brother John. It's about the goodness of God, who when we were lost, cared for a dying mankind who had fallen in the Garden of Eden and sent his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the sacrifice for us. We have to get that in our mind. And when we get saved, that new creation, which is now founded in Christ, has to focus upon the things of God and follow Christ in the Word. I appreciate all of the work that's done. I talk with Cindy about this often. Please don't take this in the wrong context. Please don't. But I talk to Cindy all the time about the people who make a profession of faith who never follow Christ. I can't judge them. I'm not judging them. But Brother Gary, it bothers me. It really does. That we see hundreds and hundreds of people in a tent revival get saved. Churches ought to be full. Brother Wayne, you've been one of the most faithful men I've ever seen in the ministry. You really have. Going to the men in the jail, yes, this is yes, and that's okay. You've been faithful to go and take others with you. I hope and pray that every one of those men who got saved in the jail follows the Lord Jesus Christ, that they turn from their wicked ways. They'll never be perfect. None of us will be. But they follow the Lord Jesus Christ in the simple message that they win in their mind the battle that of the salvation of the heart, and that they follow the Lord Jesus. But folks, I would ask you tonight, I really want to ask you this, where are the masses? Where are those who have come? If your salvation won't bring you back to church, please don't get me wrong, then why would you have confidence that it would take you into the presence of a holy God? Paul wrote to these people, and he said, "I'm concerned about you, but I fear that someone has preached to you a gospel that didn't see you get saved, that didn't see your life get changed, that didn't give you confidence in eternal life, but just gave you something to hang your hat on." Everybody here ought to be able to go back to a date, a place, a time when the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart and you said beyond a shadow of a doubt, "I know I'm lost. I know that there's a holy God who's calling me, and it's time for me to answer." Yes? If you can't go back to that place, I will be dogmatic about this. You ought to ask yourself, you know, am I truly the person that God has called me to be in salvation? You know, what do I have going on in my life? So Paul wrote, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds," the battle of the mind, "should be corrupted." Now, corrupted, we see that sometimes. We see that in work. You know, we see that in automobiles. We see that in our lives. We see that in our bodies, that things that that should work and things that have been normal, they stop working and they don't work anymore. But the definition of corrupted is to act dishonestly, morally depraved, for something to be broken. And I wonder how many people hear the wrong message and do the wrong things, preach from the wrong pulpit, you know, with this idea of deceit, you know, of charming subtlety, and they really never get right with God. Brother Gary, I can tell you, I got saved 40 years ago. It'll soon be 40 years in 2000, in early 2000, 40 years. There have been so many times, Brother Gary, I tell you, I had to ask God, "Why me?" You know, I am the most unlovable person that you would ever, you know, why do you use me? Why would you call me? Why would you give me eternal life? I'm not worthy. But I know what happened on that day almost 40 years ago. Jesus spoke to my heart, and I was able to line up with his word. I didn't know enough scripture to write on the back when I got saved of a baseball card. But God overlooked that when he gave me his love. And that's really what I wanted to get down to, is the simplicity of the gospel. Paul wrote, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted," this is the thought, "from the simplicity that is in Christ." I've got just a few simple things I want to talk about, the simplicity of the message of God. The first thing that we see is there is a God. He exists in three persons. He has control over everything in the universe. He loves us. He doesn't cause bad things to happen to us. He doesn't prevent bad things happen to us. You know, some of these things are the natural things of life, but there is a God who created everything that we can look at around us and see. I've told this story to our young people that when I was in college, and I was in college for a long time, and that's not an exaggeration. But as an adult in college, I had a chance, Brother Gary, to debate with certain professors and what have you. And it was amazing that I went to a college that was a liberal arts college, but it under a Christian flag. And I remember very distinctly debating with the professor about divine creation versus evolution. And he was for evolution. And it was a small class, and we just had a really good, robust debate. And we decided that I couldn't convince him, and he would never convince me. But folks, when you look at the world around us today, there's evidence everywhere that God exists. And you talk to any mathematician, you look at the things that are around us today, and they'll tell you that evolution is absolutely an impossibility. Things just don't happen. You look around at the way the universe is spinning around the sun. You look at the seasons that we have. You look at the ways that trees grow and things we don't even begin to understand, like how chlorophyll or whatever it is, you know, the green stuff works in plants, and this is the growing season, and we look at the body, and we're just amazed at the absolute complexity that God has put into each one of us. And it speaks to us, Brother Wayne, and it says there is a God, and he loves us. And if you've ever been to the place, and I'm sure everybody here has, where you felt the Holy Spirit inside of you, you recognize that we read about his Son in the Word. And we look to the heaven, and we see the handiwork of the Father. And inside of us, we can feel the Holy Spirit. Some of the folks that are here in this church, and Brother Wayne, you were there with us at Camp Jacob so many years ago. And there was a night when we came around the altar, and I don't know how many kids were there, Brother Wayne, 25, 30, something along that line. Brother Gary, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit just came down. And you remember that, Brother Wayne? And the kids were weeping, and people were touched, and there were many that got saved, and it was just a great blessing. And you can't look at the world around us today and say, is there a God? Is there not a God? There is. And the simplicity of the gospel message begins with the idea, with the concept, with the acceptance that is founded in the Word of God, that God is real. He exists in three persons. He controls everything. He created everything. Second thing I would tell you tonight, beyond divine order, is that you have to recognize that man is a flawed creature. People say we're doing better. Travel with me. Hang out with me. And it's not just me. Let me take you where I go. People are not always doing better. In fact, we've become a very uncivil society. That's the truth. Block somebody in traffic. Yeah, we'll see the total depravity of man come out. Take somebody's parking place. Just little things. It just seems like we've become a very impatient, a very anxious society, not just here, but all over the world as we travel. We look at man and we understand that we really did fall from the creation that God had created us to be in the Garden of Eden. I don't know, they say that the human brain, the average person uses 10% more or less of their brain. If you get caffeine, maybe you hit 12. I don't know. I tell Cindy all the time, I drink caffeine for other people's benefit. It helps me get up to that 10%. But you think about the fact that we were perfect in the creation of God. I think we used all of our capacity. Adam was the smartest guy that ever lived. You know, I think Eve was the most beautiful woman that ever was created. I don't know what they look like, but I think they'll stand out in heaven. You know, when we get there, you'll pick them out. Adam and Eve, you know, created by God in all of his creativity and perfection. But folks, it didn't last. And when we look at our own life and the simplicity of the gospel that was preached by Paul, we have to recognize that every one of us is unworthy of what God's done for us. Every one of us was born under the curse of sin. Every one of us has the same eternal destiny if we reject the Lord Jesus Christ. The simplicity is there. You understand that? I mean, it's not that you can work or you can give money or that you can do some good thing or you can go to the jungles of Africa. Everything that we have in our redemption came because Jesus Christ paid the price. Jesus paid the price for our sins upon the cross of Calvary. We could not do it ourselves. How can a debtor pay the debt that's owed? When we come together like this, we come to this place that sits on this hill and the steeple that's above us and all of the things that are put into it, we come to worship him who is worthy, the Son of God, sinless, who came to earth to die for our sins. We see that all mankind needs the same thing. Yes, I know that we need water to live. We need food. People need a place to be sheltered from the weather, those type of things. People look for affection. They look for success, you know, something that they can have a purpose in, what have you. But the greatest need that is common to all mankind is for a Savior. And God answered that prayer 2,000 years ago when the Messiah came, born of a virgin, in the lowliest, most humble, most terrible of conditions. Yes, I know that we romanticize it and we kind of glamorize it, and that's, I guess that's okay. When we think about Jesus and, you know, and Mary, and he was, but listen, this is a baby who came, who created everything that was around us, who humbled himself to be born in the lowliest of conditions, and they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Well, we kind of romanticize that. They wrapped him in dirty rags. The Son of God came and greeted that way in the world. Why? Because all mankind had sinned, and God had sent his unmerited love towards man. But it wasn't the first time. The Bible tells us that Adam and Eve, when they were in the Garden of Eden, and when Eve sinned and then Adam willingly sinned, God didn't destroy him. He put him out. And Brother Rose, he showed him kindness outside the gate. Didn't destroy him. Didn't maim them. You know, didn't make it so that it was just, you know, terribly miserable for him. He put him out, and he still showed his love. When mankind turned to wickedness within a few millennia, you know, within a few generations, as it were, what does the Bible tell us? That he looked to Noah, and he preserved all human life that was created through that. When they got to the Tower of Babel, Brother Gary, and they were going to build a tower, as it were, to God, God didn't knock it down and just destroy them all with lightning. He gave them differences, and he scattered them across the earth. You see, God has always shown his love towards man, right? He's always shown us that he cares about us. But nothing greater than on that Christmas day 2,000 years ago when Christ came and gave himself as a sacrifice for sin. Hey, folks, the simplicity of the gospel is all of us need the same thing, and God sent it. There is no substitute. There is no plan B. There is no way that we're going to get there on our own. It's all through the gospel message, the good news that God sent his only beloved Son to be a blood sacrifice for us. And a blood sacrifice was indeed what was required. We see that when God delivered the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, and God gave that one night where he said, this is the moment of decision, and for the children of Israel, if you'll take the lamb without blemish and you'll slaughter this lamb and you'll put the blood upon the doorposts, then death will pass over you. Folks, we're still at that point. we still need the blood applied to our life, a perfect sacrifice, and only Jesus could provide that. We see that the sacrifice came and that Christ was born of God and of woman as our Savior. And I want you to think about these four things tonight, the simplicity of the gospel, that God is real, He created everything, that mankind has sinned, and yet God sent His unmerited love. And He's always shown that love to man, but He showed it in an unimaginable fashion when Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary for our sins. And He took upon Himself the burden that each one of us has, that we would not die in our sins and go into a devil's hell, but that we might have eternal life through Him. Now, I want you to see four things tonight. I'm at the bottom of the page. I'm almost finished. The first thing is we need to recognize the four R's. We need to recognize. Brother Gary, I got saved in early 1980. I wasn't in a church. I had heard the gospel preaching. I was actually in my car, and I was driving. And I had heard an old-time gospel preacher, Dr. Bryant Collins. He was a giant of a man, spiritually and physically. I didn't want to be saved. I didn't want anything to do with church. In fact, I'm telling you, quite frankly, my parents were in church long enough when I was 16, 17 years old that I was exposed to the gospel message. And Brother Gary, I used to make sure that I was late enough for church that I didn't have to go into the auditorium. I can't tell you how many services I would have sat right outside those doors with my back to the wall until they got finished with everything, then I would scurry off. But it was enough to tell my mom and dad I was there. I got there late. I didn't want to disturb anything. I sat outside the door. What changed was not that the preacher changed. It wasn't that they got, you know, a different choir, or they began to sing different music, or they redecorated the church. What changed in my life is I recognized what God had done for me and the need I have in my life. You talk about the simplicity of the Word of God. There was nothing more simple than the Holy Spirit speaking to me and saying, Steve, I love you. I have done everything for you. Why is it that you push back against me? Yes, I see the heads going up and down. You can go back to that moment where Jesus spoke to your heart, the Holy Spirit came in, and you recognized that there was no other way that you might reach heaven except through what God was calling you to do. So we recognize. The second R I have here is that we repent. Now, we don't hear a lot about repentance anymore. We were looking at John the Baptist and the doctrine of baptism in our Sure Foundations class. We were talking about the fact that repent, it's a word like beguile. You just don't hear it, you know, in the world around us today. But Brother Coulter, repentance is a fundamental step in getting right with God. Repentance says, I recognize what was true, what was needed, what was accurate, you know, what God's expectations were, and I failed to meet it. We use all kinds of examples, but you know, the fact of the matter is, if we're exposed to the Word of God at all, we know that God has a standard. I want to go back to some of the words I'd used earlier. Remember how Paul said, I'm concerned about you? And we talked about the beguiling words, the charming words that were meant to deceive. Partial birth, abortion, meant to deceive. That's a baby from the time it's conceived. Amen? We talk about same-sex marriage. We know that God created Adam and Eve. He created mankind to marry womankind, and they're intended to be married for life. That was the way that God set it out. Now, you know, the idea of married for life, we talked about widows and what have you. Sometimes that gets complicated, but you can't find a place in the Scripture, I would challenge you to show me, where God looked at homosexual marriage in a positive way. It's always looked at in the aspect of judgment and against God's Word. We begin to look at some of these other words, the seeker-centric church, as it were. We see a lot of that in the world around us today. Oh, we've got something for everybody. Well, we do. It's called salvation. It's called righteousness. All of us are going to fall short, but we ought to aspire to do the things that God has called us to do. What is it we're repenting of? We are repenting of the things that God said for us not to do that we did. Or as Paul said, those things I would do, I do not. Those things I would not do, those things I do. We're all guilty of doing those. Repentance is not just saying, hey, I got caught, and I'm sorry about that. Repentance is saying, I hope that I never fall into this trap. I hope that I'm never susceptible to this sin. I hope that God will always help me to find a way that I might escape this thing before I fail again in this area. I don't want to be the person that I was yesterday. I want to be a better person. I don't want to be the person I was 41 years ago. Amen? Repentance is coming to the knowledge of saying, I know what was expected of me. I failed. I am so sorry for it. I intend to never do it again. So the simplicity of the gospel, we recognize the need. We recognize the Savior. We repent of the things that we have done. We turn from those things. We turn unto Christ. The third thing is, the simplicity of the gospel is, we receive. I think this is often, quite frankly, where it gets complicated for people. I'm exiting the job I'm in, and I've worked with some of these people, Brother Gary, for 7 years. They're in different countries and different cultures, and I truly love the people I work with. You know, my coworkers, and I love my customers. I've got some great folks I work with, and it's a little odd, Brother Gary, but you know, sometimes they will give you a card or something. You know, Stevenson, you know, thank you for your work with us. They just give you a nice card, you know, that type of thing. Nothing wrong about that, but it's awkward. You know why? Because I'm receiving and I got nothing to give back. I didn't bring them a card. We look at what Christ did for us. What are you going to give him in return? What is the value of eternal life? We look at life here on this earth and we think about how just the mere tick of the clock. We talk about the driving of the 400 miles. We talk about the age that God gave us. We talk about even 2,000 years when Christ was born. Just a snap of the fingers when it comes to eternity. Look at what God did for us that we might have eternal life. And what does he ask us to do? Like the dying thief upon the cross, to receive it. The gift that's given that's beyond merit. The gift that's given beyond price. If we would just look at him and say, Jesus, I want exactly what you've got for me. Would you just, you know, come in and wash my soul clean? I love the idea of revival. I love the meetings that we had last year and C.T. Townsend, and it's not C.T. Townsend, it could be anybody. God's working through them. He works through the local preacher. He works through Brother Vinoy. But when the Holy Spirit comes and we begin to experience the fullness of the joy that God has for us, and we receive the engrafted word, and it becomes real in our life, and we lay down that old person, and we hope that we never see that person again, and we become the person that God, we start on that journey of becoming who God wants us to be, and we receive those things. What an incredible moment that is in our life. People talk about the things that we need to do to revitalize the church, Brother Gary. What we need is prayer. What we need is faith. What we need is to understand the price that was paid for our salvation. You understand that the church will stand when everything else is gone. Until Jesus comes to take it, there'll always be the church. It'll face persecutions, it'll face tribulation, what have you, but when he saves us and when we receive the gift that he's given, it gives us the strength to stand. Paul's concern was that the Corinthians would hear in this proud, wicked, wealthy land they lived some other message twisted about how people get saved. We get saved when we recognize what Christ has done, when we accept it, when we receive it, when we repent of our sins. And the fourth R, we recognize, we repent, we receive. And I got one for you. Number four, we ought to rejoice. We ought to rejoice that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What greater accolade, what greater thing would we ever have? We seek after fame, we seek after fortune, we seek after success. You know, we want love and appreciation and these things, and I guess in the context there's nothing that's totally wrong with that. But we ought to rejoice most of all in what Christ has done for us. The goodness, the happiness, You know, the Bible had a lot to talk about the joy that sometimes the temporary happiness, the pleasure that we see in those who are lost. But I'm telling you that the Christian ought to have a skip in their step. We ought to have a song in our heart. We ought to have something that the people around us say, wow, that person is not like anybody else I run into. Whatever they've got going on, I would like to have that. It opens the door for us to witness and to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize, we repent, we receive, we rejoice. Our faith becomes essential, that we believe the Word of God. So Paul wrote, he was concerned that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. It's so easy to know Christ, to come to know Him. He's such a kind and loving Savior. He is the all-in-all who wants to be everything for us if we just receive Him. Would you stand this evening, every head bowed in prayer?